Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Tracy McClure. Thanks for joining me. Coming up today, our weekly reflection on the week's gospel reading, this time on the feast of Christ the King. And we talk to our local Vatican expert, Joan Lewis, about the recent events here in the Vatican. Well, as usual, we start with Jill Bevilacqua's program, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye, with readings by Sean Patrick Lovett. Enjoy.
The people stood there watching, and the leaders kept jeering at Jesus, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, the Chosen One. The soldiers also made fun of him, coming forward to offer him their sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was an inscription over his head. This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging in crucifixion blasphemed him. Aren't you the Messiah? Then save yourself and us. But the other one rebuked him. Have you no fear of God, seeing you are under the same sentence? We deserve it, after all. We are only paying the price for what we've done. But this man has done nothing wrong. He then said, Jesus, remember me when you enter upon your reign. And Jesus replied, I assure you, this day you will be with me in paradise.
Often when Jesus healed a man or woman, he preceded it by telling the person his or her sins were forgiven. The most famous episode is probably that of the paralytic, when the scribes and Pharisees thought to themselves, Who can forgive sins but God alone? And because of their scepticism, he performs the miracle, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. But in the Gospel today, there are no preliminaries, and our Lord addresses no one but the man who turns to him in faith and acknowledgement of guilt. Time is running out for the men hanging on the cross. And Jesus makes an amazing promise. Paradise. And not next year, next week, tomorrow, but today, with me. What a gift.
Rejoice, O life-bearing cross, the invincible trophy of godliness, the door of paradise, the foundation of the faithful, the protection guarding the church by which corruption is utterly destroyed, the power of death swallowed up, and we are exalted to heaven from earth. The invincible weapon, the adversary of demons, the glory of martyrs, the true beauty of saints, the haven of salvation which gives great mercy to the world.
Those lines were from the Orthodox liturgy for the exaltation of the cross on Good Friday. The cross has inspired many hymn writers, among whom Isaac Watts, who wrote at the beginning of the 18th century.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
When thou hast surveyed how
The cross, we've heard, is the door of paradise. But what is paradise? There seems to be more than one. In his epic poem, Paradise Lost, John Milton writes of a heaven on earth.
For blissful paradise of God the garden was, by him in the east of Eden planted.
And in a modern dictionary, the first definition of paradise reads, the place or state of perfect happiness enjoyed by Adam and Eve before the first sin, the Garden of Eden. Next comes an intermediate place or state where the righteous dead await resurrection and judgment. Thirdly, in capital letters, heaven. A second note adds a place of bliss, felicity, or delight. Another dictionary puts heaven first, no capitals here, but in brackets, in some religions, political correctness perhaps, and explains that it is the ultimate abode of the just. Only in a much older dictionary do we find that it is also the abode of God and his angels. However we define it, paradise is the supreme goal. For the religious person, it must be where God is. But the word itself was borrowed from the Persians, for whom it meant the enclosed and extensive parks and pleasure grounds of the Persian kings. The Greeks adopted it, and then the translators of the Old Testament, who applied it to the Garden of Eden. It was not till the New Testament and early Christian writers that it became synonymous with heaven. Remembering its origins, it's natural to find the 12th century Persian poet Omar Khayyam dreaming of an idyllic earthly paradise, familiar to us in a very celebrated translation.
Here with a loaf of bread beneath the bough, a flask of wine, a book of verse, and thou beside me, singing in the wilderness, and wilderness is paradise now.
The old Persian poet's paradise was not what Jesus was promising, nor was it what the man hanging on the cross beside him was asking. Jesus, remember me when you enter upon your reign, or, as we have more often heard, when you come into your kingdom. And it is the kingdom which is significant in his request. For we are told, the penitent thief recognizes in Jesus the Messiah, who will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. But the kingdom is nearer than he thinks. As Simon, writing in the 10th century and known as the New Theologian, declares.
It is you who are the kingdom of heaven, O Christ, the earth promised to the humble of heart. You are the meadow of paradise, the supper room for the banquet divine. You are the ineffable wedding hall, the table that is laid for all. You, the bread of life, the only real drink. You, the fountain of water and water of life. You, the lamp that never burns low, given to your faithful. You, the nuptial robe and royal crown. You, the solace, the joy, the delight, and the glory. You, the happiness and the joyfulness. And your grace, O God, will shine out like the sun, grace of the Spirit of holiness in all your saints. And you, the inaccessible, will shine in their midst. And all will receive light in the measure of their faith, of their hope, of their charity, and of their perfection, of their purification and illumination, of God alone, forbearing and judge of all.
And the 19th century poet Francis Thompson reminds us that the kingdom of God is within you.
Does the fish soar to find the ocean? The eagle plunge to find the air? that we ask of the stars in motion if they have rumor of thee there? Not where the wheeling systems darken and our benumbed conceiving soars, the drift of pinions would we hearken beats at our own clay-shuttered doors. The angels keep their ancient places. Turn but a stone and start a wing. Tis ye, tis your estranged faces that miss the many splendid thing.
And what of the man himself, the so-called good thief, whose relics are claimed by Bologna and who is commemorated in the Roman Martyrology on the 25th of March? He is known traditionally as Dismas, from the Greek dousme, sinking or dying. In the apocryphal Gospel of Nicodemus, he's called Dimas, and elsewhere Titus. The American poet Longfellow, in The Golden Legend, writes that he was one of a band of robbers who harassed the Holy Family on their flight into Egypt. Another legend recounts that, yes, he had met the child Jesus in the desert with the Holy Family, but that he had protected him. Legends apart, the man has his place in history, and as a modern writer puts it, he was the first saint officially canonized by God. The writer, who was a prison chaplain in Rome, mentions the good thief in an open letter to a young convict who has asked the priest to be with him spiritually in his years of detention. While accepting this mission with joy, the priest admits that he's also fearful. But the face of our Lord on the cross gives him courage, and he writes.
I listened again to his dialogue with another condemned man. When you are on the cross, you can blaspheme and curse the name of God, or, as one of the two men crucified, say, "Remember me, Lord, in paradise." He does not ask for salvation. To be remembered is enough. There is too much blood, and there are too many lies in his past to dare so far. And yet, the Lord accepts that boldness and graciously saves him.
The year 1908 saw the publication of what Elizabeth Jennings has called an ecstatic prose poem, namely Centuries of Meditations by Thomas Traherne. But the author had been dead for over 200 years, and in his lifetime had published only a polemical work, anti-Catholic, Roman Forgeries. But in 1896, his major work, together with many poems, was found in a notebook on a London bookstall, and a forgotten Restoration divine became suddenly famous. "There can be little doubt," comments Elizabeth Jennings, "of the genuineness of the experiences he transcribes, the experience of union with God, and so, we might add, of the kingdom of God." Let's hear just a brief extract.
All things abided eternally as they were in their proper places. Eternity was manifest in the light of the day, and something infinite behind everything appeared, which talked with my expectation and moved my desire. The city seemed to stand in Eden or to be built in heaven. The streets were mine, the temple was mine, the people were mine, their clothes and gold and silver were mine, as much as their sparkling eyes, fair skins and ruddy faces. The skies were mine, and so were the sun and moon and stars, and all the world was mine, and I, the only spectator and enjoyer of it.
And let's leave the last word on the subject to Milton.
Thy kingdom is now at hand, and thou standing at the door. Come forth out of thy royal chambers, O Prince of all the kings of the earth. Put on the visible robes of thy imperial majesty. Take up that unlimited scepter which thy almighty Father hath bequeathed thee. For now the voice of thy bride calls thee, and all creatures sigh to be renewed.
And thanks there to Jill Bevilacqua for that program. And now, Joan Lewis, EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief, sat down with me for a look back at the week's events here in the Vatican. Come join us in studio. So, welcome back, Joan. It's been quite a week again this week here in the Vatican.
Always lots of news. And last Sunday, the doors of three of the four papal basilicas in Rome, the holy doors, were closed, as they were around the world in dioceses, shrines, so forth and so on. And then, of course, there's only one holy door left, that's St. Peter's. It's always the first to be opened and the last to be closed, and that's going to happen Sunday. So last week we had the closing of all these holy doors, and Pope Francis celebrated Mass in St. Peter's Basilica for some 6,000 poor and homeless people from countries in Europe and Africa. And I'm guessing at this point our listeners certainly may have seen some of those pictures. And in his homily, the Pope said, we should be worried when our consciences are anesthetized and we no longer see the brother or sister suffering at our side, or we don't see the grave problems of the world because they really look like a familiar refrain from the news headlines. In a special audience, as a matter of fact, held on Friday for 4,000 poor people, the Pope had said, they are at the heart of the gospel. They are concrete people, not useless objects, but indeed precious persons. And as a matter of fact, the poor, we know this from 3 years now, they've been at the heart and mind and words of Pope Francis. And these poor people, as a matter of fact, not only Friday the audience, Sunday the Mass, but Saturday night there was a concert in the Paul VI Hall, and they had the places of honor at that concert. So Sunday Mass, an unforgettable event, and the last of the Jubilee Sunday Masses, because this one, of course, we close the Holy Door. Then at the Angelus, the Holy Father always reflects on the day's gospel and readings, and he reminded the faithful that even the most sacred human constructions are transitory. And he warned all of us not to place our faith in them or in false messiahs who speculate on people's needs, linking that, obviously, to the poor that we just mentioned. And he said, our only certainty is that our life is in the hands of the Lord, and God will never abandon us. We move into the week. Monday was actually a quiet day on the papal agenda. He probably spends that kind of time preparing for the upcoming events. For example, Tuesday, a message was released that the Holy Father wrote to the participants of the COP22 climate change meeting taking place in the Moroccan city of Marrakesh. And we know how very much, of course, he thinks we have to work harder to preserve God's creation. And in fact, he mentioned, we can see, he said, the current situation of environmental degradation, which is strongly connected to the human ethical and social degradation that we unfortunately experience daily. He said, this environmental degradation challenges us all. So a powerful message, and he has had a lot of those messages in 3 years about the climate and so forth.
He sure has. Then on Wednesday, the last general audience of this Jubilee Year of Mercy.
I know, and you ask yourself, my goodness, where has the time gone? And the Holy Father's, all of his catecheses this year have been on mercy, been on the corporal works of mercy, and this time he focused on the spiritual work of mercy, of bearing wrongs patiently. And I have a feeling that there was a little bit of a ripple of laughter, as our listeners will hear in a minute, at his words. He began, of course, by saying, I think what our parents have told us from birth, that exercising patience is a virtue. That's probably a very common expression. Then the Pope said, in showing patience to those who wrong us, and by extension to those we find irritating, we imitate God's own patience with us, sinners. And he said, it also happens at times that annoying people are the ones closest to us. And even among relatives, there's always someone. You could just see
so
the
true.
Smiles, right,
oh, yeah.
crossing people's faces as he said that. Oh, yeah, my Aunt Matilda. You know? And the Pope said, there are also people who irritate us in the workplace and even in our spare time. And that sure is not true in our case. We have a lot of fun.
We sure do.
I know. And then the Pope spoke of patience in a kind of another vein. He spoke of the patience shown by the many parents, catechists, and teachers who, he said, quietly help young people to grow in faith and knowledge of the important things of life. And then speaking of children, we just said young people, he noted that Sunday, November 20th, is the Universal Children's Day. And he appealed to consciences to ensure that children are always protected and their welfare is secure so they never fall into forms of slavery, recruitment into armed groups, and mistreatment.
And then on Thursday, Pope Francis addressed the participants at a Vatican conference promoting business leaders as agents in social and economic inclusion.
Indeed. And it was very interesting. I did see a picture of that meeting. I had dinner with a friend who was going to be attending that. He teaches business at the Catholic University of America. And it was in the Sala Regia, because normally the Pope will meet groups in the Clementine Hall, as you and I know. The Pope did reflect with them on three challenges of business. One, the proper use of money. Two, honesty, and three, solidarity. Of all of his words on those three topics, I was fascinated by what he said about money. He said it's one of the most difficult topics of moral perception. And he repeated a phrase we've heard him say for 3 years, money is the dung of the devil. And of course, I want to say, well, it can be if used poorly. And he basically said that when he said the function of money is to serve, not govern. Money does not have a neutral value. Rather, it acquires value according to the end and circumstances for which it is used. When one affirms the neutrality of money, they fall into its power. And he said businesses should not exist to make money, even if money serves to mediate its functioning. Businesses exist to serve. I'm sure there were a few businessmen that said, I never thought of it that way. And then, of course, in honesty, he talked a great deal about corruption. That is not the first time he's mentioned corruption, calling it the worst social plague. And he said, corruption is the law of the jungle, stripped of any social reason and an idol. Very strong words to these business leaders from the Holy Father. And, of course, I failed to mention the third point, of course, was solidarity, where he talks about the just relationship between managers and workers, saying this should be respected and required by all parties. However, at the same time, a business is a community of work in which all merit respect and fraternal appreciation from their superiors, colleagues, and subordinates. So he's weaving a tapestry around the word solidarity. I think he sent his listeners home with a lot of food for thought.
And then, of course, he met with members of Caritas Internationalis, which is the Federation of Catholic Aid Organizations, and he spoke off the cuff mostly at that encounter.
He did. He put aside his speech, and I guess he actually, copies of it were handed to the participants in this meeting. He didn't read his prepared remarks, but in those remarks, if we want to highlight something, the Pope did note that he said, we're called to act against social exclusion of the weakest and strive for their integration. And he said, with our society dominated by the throwaway culture, we need to overcome that indifference and learn the art of solidarity. So we have solidarity in two talks that the Pope gave on Thursday.
Sure. He also specifically mentioned Syria and the conflict there as well.
Yes, he had met in the morning with the head of the Assyrian Church of the East, Mar Gawagas III. And he was. This was his first ever visit to the Vatican since being elected as the Catholicos Patriarch in September of last year, so over a year ago. And the Pope highlighted in their time together the suffering of the innocent victims caught up in the Syrian and Iraqi conflicts. And he said nothing at all can justify such horrible violence. So a busy week, and Friday, obviously, different audiences and so forth, the Pope getting ready for the weekend ahead, and I kind of want to look at, I was doing some work on the Jubilee, because the closing of the Holy Doors, the Jubilee of Mercy, ends this coming Sunday, the Feast of Christ the King. And I learned that the Feast of Christ the King was instituted by Pope Pius XI in 1925 at the conclusion of that holy year. And more trivia on that holy year. This is fascinating. In 1925, the first statistics were available on the number of pilgrims in Rome for holy year, 582,234. And then, people will love this. I've been asked this a lot, and here's your answer, folks. Pius XI introduced the now common weekly general audience in that holy year. He also canonized Saints Teresa of the Child Jesus, Peter Canisius, the Curé of Ars, John Vianney, John Eudes, and he beatified Bernadette of Lourdes. And Pius XI was the first of two popes to open a holy door twice, 1925, which we mentioned, and an extraordinary holy year in 1933.
So that's an interesting bit of trivia.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I love trivia, and I remember years ago when I would read something, hear a conversation, hear something on the radio, when it was the unusual, not trivial, but when it was the unusual fact, I always remembered that. Well, that's a look back, just a real quick look at the weekend, because, of course, Saturday, the consistory to create 17 new cardinals. Sunday, of course, as we have already said about two or three times, the Year of Mercy ends with Mass and the closing of the Holy Door on St. Peter's Basilica. And then there have been a series of concerts this week, 6 days of concerts that began actually 2 days ago in St. Peter's Basilica with Mass at 4 in the afternoon. The Music and Sacred Art Foundation is sponsoring all of these concerts in Rome's churches and basilicas. And the Vienna Philharmonic Choir is among those, the Japan of the Philharmonic Choir, and for the first time ever in Rome, Milan's La Scala Choir and Orchestra will be performing. And so I believe that's at St. Paul's Outside the Walls. So,
lots of interesting things happening this week.
And lots of news.
You going
stuff
to any of those concerts?
Oh, sure. Yeah, absolutely. As a matter of fact, I attended a press conference a few days ago. I expected to see a whole bunch of my colleagues, and I was the only one. The press conference was for us and for EWTN television, too, to televise some of these. And so I am at a press conference with the organizers and the orchestra conductors and the sopranos and people who will be performing us and giving us the great joy of sacred music. Really, some enormously wonderful concerts are on schedule. Anyway, folks, enjoy. Have a great weekend.
Thanks so much, Joan. Bye-bye. And again, thanks there to Joan Lewis, EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief. That's all we have time for today. Thanks for joining me. I'm Tracy McClure. You've been listening to Vatican Radio's English feature program, direct from Rome. Again, thanks for listening. Laudator Jesus Christus.